For weeks, let me make a few general comments before coming to the specifics of the commandment itself. First of all, it struck me this week to use a sporting analogy. We're listening, if you watch Premiership football, there's much debate over video-assisted refereeing, and all sorts of arguments and all sorts of discussion is going on about the rules and the laws of football. But what struck me was this: if you don't have rules and if you don't have referees, then the game will descend into chaos, arguing, fighting. There will be no game if you do not have someone there to implement the laws and someone there to apply them. And the question is, if we have rules for sport, then should we not also have rules for society, for people made in the image of God, for ethics to glorify God? If we don't get our ethics from God, then where do we get them from? The BBC? Do we get them from political parties, whichever one happens to be in charge? Do we get them from the latest opinion poll? Or do we turn to the authority of the Word of God that has stood for thousands of years? Secondly, by way of general comment, I'd guess this is maybe the commandment so far, when you've heard it, you've breathed a sigh of relief and said, yep, I'm okay on that one. I've never killed someone, I've never stabbed someone, I've never poisoned someone, I've never shot someone, so I'm good. We've heard the other commandments, putting God first in our lives, we're not really comfortable with that one. Keeping the Lord's Day sacred, come on, really? Not sure about that. Not throwing God's name around, honoring our parents, not making idols. Those are a bit challenging and threatening, aren't they? But not committing murder, yep, good. Good on that. Never a problem with that. I can tick that one, can't I? And yet, as we saw earlier in our reading, Jesus gave a deeper application, which we'll come back to later on in the service. And a third general comment before we get to the specifics of number 6 is that this commandment is surely appropriate. You might say it's a strange one, Richard, for the first Sunday of a new year, but is it really? Last week we heard number 5 about honoring parents, our first authority figures, and we said that the family is the bedrock of society, but also surely part of the bedrock of society is the right to life. Because if life can be taken cheaply, and if people can just kill each other without much recompense or much penalty, well, really, society's under threat. So this is the commandment protecting the individual and of protecting society. The Catechism 68 says, the 6th commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the lives of others. So these commandments are written in stone to say that these are permanent commandments. They are the will of God for all people, for all time. Break them at your peril. Just as children who disobey their parents get punished, so when we break God's commands, we put ourselves under the punishment of God, and we have all broken this commandment. You might never have stuck a knife in someone. You might never have shot someone, but as we'll see later, we have all broken this commandment. We are all under the wrath of God. We are all under the punishment of God. There is a penalty for breaking the commands of God. And when God says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, God is making clear that life is precious, which is the title of my sermon today. So the first thing, as we come to the substance of this 6th commandment, is what it tells us about the preciousness of human life, that human life is not to be taken casually or lightly. To understand this, you need to go back to the beginning of Genesis, where God is at work creating the world. Marine life and birds are created on day 5. Animals such as the bison, the fox, the polar bear, the snake on day 6. But then also on day 6, God said, let us make man in our image. And let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over livestock and over all the creatures that move along the ground, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You may be a vegetarian today or a vegan today. These things are becoming very fashionable. And if you are one, well, that's fine for you. But at the extreme end of that movement, some people argue that animals have souls and ought not to be killed. Animals do not have souls. In all of creation, only men and women were made in the image of God. Only they reflect the Creator. Only they have the right to exercise authority and to rule in a similar way to the way that God rules. And so this is why human life is so significant. Every human being bears the image of God. As it says in Genesis 9, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. So human life is precious. It comes from God. That's where we get our status from. It's a divine status. We are not the same as dogs and cats. We're not the same as cattle and sheep. We are not the same as sheep and goats. We are made in the image of God. Life is precious because we are image bearers. You're an image bearer and I am an image bearer. And that gives us special status in the eyes of God. So what does this commandment then, as we move on a little bit, what does it forbid and what does it command? Well, this commandment forbids, I'll give you some examples, the taking away of your own life. I know all sorts of mental torture people go through considering such a thing, but you remember the jailer in Philippi who thought all the prisoners had escaped, and he drew his sword to stab himself to death. But Paul cried out, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here. Do yourself no harm." Then this commandment forbids deliberately taking away another human being's life in an act of what we call in our part of the world murder, or the Americans call in their part of the world homicide. You remember in Genesis 4, the first murder right at the very beginning of the Bible was Cain killing his brother Abel. And though the scriptures allow for the death penalty, Paul says in Romans 13, the state does not bear the sword for nothing. The penalty for Cain was not the death penalty, but he had some sort of a mark put upon him, and he was expelled from God's presence to be a wanderer for the rest of his life. We might say he was given a life sentence. He just didn't kill his brother and get away from it, get away with it, but he was given a life sentence to pay for what he had done. This commandment also forbids being careless and accidentally causing the death of others. We see this, for example, for builders in Deuteronomy 22 in Bible lands where they had lots of flat-roofed houses. Don't get as much rain in the Middle East, so they can build lots of flat-roof buildings. And it was a requirement of God's law that little parapets should be put around those roofs so that people just didn't step off and fall to their deaths. Builders were not to allow for the careless death of people up on the roof. Farmers, similarly, if they had an animal that had a reputation for goring, if it had gored someone once, then they had to be really careful with that animal and make sure it was properly penned and properly restricted. If it caused the death of someone when it was known to be an animal that was goring people, then the farmer would pay with his life. There's a duty of care behind this commandment that if we kill someone, even accidentally, we have a penalty imposed upon us for that. We might complain nowadays about all the health and safety legislation, and maybe sometimes it does go too far, but we do have that duty of care, to care for people and not to cause accidental death. And maybe most strikingly for all of us, that's if we're drivers on the road. We're not to be reckless. We're not to be careless. We're to be careful drivers in case we do cause the death of someone who is made in the image of God. And what about war? Is war forbidden by this commandment? Well, whenever people were converted, the soldiers were converted in the New Testament, they weren't told to leave the army. War is not forbidden if it's a just war, a war of self-defense. Otherwise, when David cut off the head of Goliath, that was a great sin. But that was a war situation, and there are lots of examples of wars in the Old Testament, but in a fallen world, sadly, just wars are necessary. So this is not a complete blanket ban on all killing whatsoever. But it's more of a ban on murder, what we call murder, and it's a warning to us that God sees life as precious. And I've been making the point throughout our series that these commandments are incredibly relevant to our modern age, and also that these are countercultural, and maybe no more so than us as we move now into the 2020s. In Bible times, there was murder committed. For example, baby girls weren't very desirable in Bible times. The culture was that the boys and men were kind of the main deal. So little girls, if they were born, were often left out and what was called exposed. They were just left out to die on hillsides, and wild animals carried them off. So when the scripture said, you shall not kill, you shall not murder, it was countercultural then. Similarly, when Jesus was speaking, it was the time when the gladiators in Rome or in the Roman cities were fighting to the death, literally in arenas and theaters. You shall not kill just for pleasure, for entertainment of the crowds. It was countercultural back then. And what about our culture today? What does it say, for example, into the abortion debate that is currently raging in Northern Ireland? Maybe we'd need a whole talk to address this matter. And folk have been saying to me they think that would be a good thing to do. And maybe I will do that before long. But is not a human unborn baby made also in the image of God, as much as us who are free from our mother's ties? When parents see the scan of their unborn baby, try telling them it's just a fetus. It's just a blob of cells. It's just a bunch of nothingness. It's their baby. Their precious flesh and blood, and they already love that child, though as yet it is unborn. So when God says, thou shalt not kill, does that not apply to unborn babies? Whether it's killed by tablets or surgical procedure, or whether signed off by a doctor or not, and some of this legislation that's being proposed for Northern Ireland, you won't even need a doctor to sign off on such a massive decision. Whenever the Second World War broke out, in Germany, the Nazis required all mental hospitals to report details of mental and physically handicapped patients. And the kind of line was officially, well, we might need the buildings for wounded soldiers for recuperation, you understand. So all these hospitals reported the details of their mental and physically handicapped patients. The Nazis then sent in lorries, loaded them into those vehicles, and took them off and killed them. And we would say, that's not right. That's murder. And yet we live in a country where abortion in GB is already carried out for Down syndrome babies, for mental handicapped babies, physical handicapped babies, and even if the sex of the child isn't what the parents want, they'd rather have a boy, they'd rather have a girl, then abortion is practiced. And government want us here in Northern Ireland to have such liberal laws as well. Thou shalt not kill is a protection against descending into a barbaric, ruthless, heartless society. And let me just say a word in passing to those who maybe are drifting from the things of God, or those who are uncomfortable with the law of God, and especially I'm thinking of our young people, who see the attractions of the world and who see the things of God as somehow restrictive and restraining, and we just want to be free. Do you know, for example, that for men aged between 16 and 54, the number one cause of death in the UK is what? It's not knife crime. It's not car crashes. It's alcohol. the number one cause of death for men between 16 and 54 in the UK is alcohol. Thou shalt not kill alcohol. And I fear, you know, I fear Parliament telling me what is right and what is wrong, or Stormont telling me what is right or what is wrong, or media telling me what is right or what is wrong. I need an external authority and objective standards. Otherwise, next year, do you know what it could be next year? It could be older people, when they reach kind of an age of 70, 75, 80, they're expected to think about euthanasia. And you say, Richard, that's crazy. Is it really, when there's clinics on the continent where you go and you go into a room and you take drugs and you're dead before no time? It's already there. We're already being groomed to accept these things. Thou shalt not kill saves us from ourselves and saves us from each other. And before I leave this today, didn't Jesus give an even deeper meaning to this when he taught in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. You see, the danger is this. We hear this commandment, and as I've said already, we tick the box, and we say, yeah, I'm good on that. I've never killed anybody. I've never stabbed anybody. I've never poisoned anybody. I've never shot anybody. I'm good. Jesus says, hold on a minute. Have you ever raged at someone? Have you ever got out of your mind angry with someone? Have you ever wished that that person in front of you, whether you know them or not, you just wish they were dead? Just go away. Just die. Have you ever despised someone? You've called them Raca. What does that mean? It's an Aramaic word. It means empty head, idiot, eejit, blockhead, tube. Now, sometimes we say those things as a joke, but sometimes we say those things and we mean them. I just hate you. Just go away. The spite that comes out of the human heart, the anger of the human heart, that kind of sense of wanting to rubbish people, to write them off, to ridicule, they're different to me, they're not doing what I want them to do. This commandment is now drilling down into the human heart, and up comes these attitudes. That's why I said earlier that there's not a single one of us here in church this morning that hasn't broken this commandment. We've never done time, I trust, for murder, but we all are under this commandment for anger issues, for rage issues. We can even be angry against God and wish that God was dead. That's why the danger is that we kind of get into this, you know, I suppose, tick box mentality, to put it in modern parlance. That it's that we just convince ourselves we're all right because we've never killed anybody. But God is looking for more than outward observance. God is looking at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Never mind refraining from killing your neighbor. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your enemy? Do you ever do any good to them? David Pollinson was a Christian counselor. He died just last year. He's written many books on the subject of counseling, and in one he has a chapter entitled, Do You Have a Serious Problem with Anger? The chapter has one word. Yes. Yes. We sometimes hear of people who have got anger management issues or anger issues, and we know what that means, but isn't it true of all of us? And if we don't get changed by the grace of God, we're in danger, said Jesus, of the fires of hell. Because our hearts are out of control, and they're not godly. They're not like Christ. So how does an angry murderous heart get changed as we finish today. Well, remember what Jesus happened to Jesus at the end of his life on earth, and this is the great irony. That the God who said in his word in the sixth commandment and had it chiseled in stone on Mount Sinai, "Thou shalt not kill." When he came into the world in his Son, the second person of the Trinity, what happened to the Son, the second person of the Trinity? He was killed. Is that not a great irony? That the God who says, "Thou shalt not kill," should subject himself to be killed, to take upon himself murder, to take upon himself rage, to take upon himself the spitting, the mockery, the hatred, the vile threats that were coming his way. He took them upon himself on the cross. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And the offer is that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He's a God of life, eternal life. Not just it begins in this world, but it carries on into the world that is to come. And life is the opposite of death by murder. So as I close today, what an irony that in Christ's death, in Christ's killing, is your life and my life. That by turning to him, our hearts are changed. We discover that at heart we are angry, murderous people at heart, but here in Christ is one who offers us a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart. Here is one who offers us strength to change, who gives us forgiveness of our sins. And we move from hate to love, from rage to calm, from war to peace, through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Life is precious, and true life begins at Calvary. That's why John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress has pilgrims say, "Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed tomb, but blessed rather be the man that there was crucified for me." Because in Christ we have forgiveness for breaking the law of God. In Christ we have grace to change, to be like God. In Christ we have hope that our anger and our rage will no longer master us, but Christ will be our master, and he will set us free. You see, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free, so let us no longer be subject to a yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this emphasis on life that begins a new year. We thank you, Father, for the prospect of eternal life. And we thank you that Jesus on the cross, when he died on that cross, the great source of all life, lost his life so that we could have eternal life. Father, we thank you for that, the wonder. We thank you for the amazement. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of eternity, that this is so. And we pray, our God, that we might be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ and live out our lives as he himself would choose. For we pray for his glory and for his honor. Amen.